Leprosy is a terrible disease, and like many diseases, comes with huge social consequences. Few are willing to be among those who have it. Not long ago, one day, a cameraman was filming a church woman for a documentary while she cared for the wretched and poor in India. And on this day, as she was cleaning the sores of a leper, the cameraman bluntly said, "I wouldn't do that for $1 million." And the woman turned and looked at him and said, "Neither would I." And she turned back and continued to care. Everyone around us has needs. Everyone around us in the city, and even the people sitting next to you right now here in this room, they have some kind of need. What will it take to drive us towards them? What will it take to move our hearts so that we show care and concern to those? Because apparently $1 million will only take you so far. Many people believe that love can change the world and that love can change a city. But what kind? What kind of love, and what will it take to show it? The Bible tells us of a love that drives people to things far beyond what money and other things can do. A love that is radically different than what we naturally see. A love that can change somebody else's life. We are looking in this season at how people change, why choices matter, looking at vice and virtue. And we come this afternoon to loving kindness. Faithful love was the highest virtue in Israelite society. And we are looking at this through the life of King David. Now, just by way of reminder, David is one of the most prominent characters in the Bible. In the Gospels, Jesus is referred to again and again as the son of David. Why? It's not just to tell us that he was a descendant of David, although that is true. It also means that in his best moments, David gives us insight into the heart of the true king. At his best moments, he gives us insight to the very character of God. At his worst moments, which we will look at starting next week, he shows us our need for Jesus. But at his best moments, he gives us insight into our own salvation. This story is about how David's decisions and actions literally changed a person's life. But it wasn't money, and it wasn't fame, it was kindness that drove him. It was a different kind of love, life-changing love. And the Bible says that you and I can know this love ourselves and show it to others. How? In this story, we discover three things about this kind of love. First of all, we find a principle that we need to learn. We find a principle about this kind of love that you and I must learn. Typically, our behavior towards others reflects a consumer transaction. Like, if I do something, what will I get in return? The way that we usually relate to other people depends on the payoff. So the common question in our minds is often, what do I get out of this? What is in it for me? What do I get? If we're honest, we will admit that that question comes up when we face many people, especially those who might look like a burden, or it might be a little more difficult to try to serve them or help them. We immediately think, well, what's in it for me? Now, here's the thing you need to understand about love according to the Bible. In contrast to other belief systems, other religions, even to the cultural norms of our day, here's what we need to know about love according to the Bible. On the outside, you could see people doing the same actions, but on the inside, everybody might be operating according to a totally different principle. So outwardly, you might see people showing acts of care, but inwardly, everybody might be doing it for a different reason. For many of us, we might do a great thing for another person depending on the payoff. If it's adequate, we might even call this love. It all really reflects a consumer transaction mindset. Think about our friendships. Like if our friendship is good, it's usually because we get a lot out of it. Like, man, I love how they just affirm me all the time. They do all this great stuff for me. We have a really good friendship. A lot of people view even romantic relationships that way. It's just a consumer transaction. Well, they make me feel really good, so that's good. I'll stay in this. Oh, they don't really make me feel that great, so I'm out of this. It even extends to the way we treat our neighbors and the way that we live in our communities. If they're not really going to benefit us in any way, then we don't really pay them any mind. And this mindset exists even within the church. Many of us reflect a consumer mindset even in the daily life of the church. We come to a church service, we go to a group, and we think, okay, what's in it for me? Like, can I do my thing here? Can I bring my tambourine to church? Like how does this work? Like, how do I roll? Like, oh, it's all about what do I get out of this? And certainly, you can bring your tambourine. Like, bring them. We'll get all Stevie Nicks together. It'll be awesome. But that the main question as a church we should not be asking is, what's in it for me? And yet that is so reflected in the church. That's why we're so afraid of commitment. That's why we're so afraid of promising. Because we, especially in our city, we like to keep all of our options open. Like, I didn't really like that much. And so in a sense, we've become connoisseurs of church. Sip, swish, spit. Like, is it church, community, it's community group. No, I don't really like that. I don't really like it that much. Like, it just didn't really do it for me. Like, we tend to have this attitude, and that's how we view the church, and yet it ought not be so. We are not connoisseurs, and we're not just consumers. We are citizens, citizens of God's heavenly city here on earth. Yet oftentimes, we function in the way we relate to one another on a consumer mindset, and yet something is different here. Something different is happening here. David is not asking what he can get. He's asking what he can give. And it's driven by this word we see three times in this short text, and it is the word kindness. Now, in English, the word kindness is kind of a weak word and doesn't best represent the Hebrew word, which is hesed. Now, you talked a little bit about this a few weeks ago in the study on the Psalms. Let's think about it a little bit further. Here's my definition of hesed. Sometimes it's translated loving kindness. Sometimes it's translated as steadfast love. Here is a short, simple definition for you so that you might see the difference between the way that we often love and the way that the Bible talks about love. Hesed is a faithful love in action. A compassionate and constant commitment to the good of another. It's not a consumer love. It is a covenant love where we're actually looking to the good of the other person, not just in theory, but in deed. And we're actually going to commit to that person's good. It's not just a nice thought that leaves our minds tomorrow, but it's something that shows itself in a promise. It shows itself in a commitment. Covenant love is not just based on personal preference, it's based on a promise. And it is so important for us to understand this. Hesed is a love that is willing to commit itself to another person by making a promise. See, we don't like that. We become afraid. We don't want to bind ourselves to anything. We, in many ways, we've become like opportunity junkies. Like, I'm not going to commit to anything because you never know. There always might be something better out there, like a better friend, a better community, a better this, a better that. So when somebody asks you, what are you doing on Friday night? You're like, I don't know. What's going on? Because so far I've got five options, and you know, I just want all my irons in the fire. I just want to leave my options open. Don't want to commit to anything because there might be something better. This taints the way that we view so many of our relationships, and yet here, when we read about this loving kindness and steadfast love, it is about commitment. In fact, look at what David says in verse 1. He says, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And then you look down in verse 3, he says, he asks the same question again, but in a different way. And the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? Notice, there is a reason outside of the relationship itself that he appeals to in order to show kindness to this person. That's the way that it operates. The tendency for some who have great success or abundant provision is to be more concerned with protecting what they have rather than giving it away to other people. See, for some of you, you've noticed that people in your life, perhaps even you yourself, may have come into a time of great success and abundance, which you would think would make it easier for you to be generous and easier for you to reach out and motivating to pursue other people who are in need. But oftentimes, unfortunately, it actually just makes us more concerned with protecting what we already have. Well, I don't want to get into a friendship with that person because you never know, they might damage my stock or, you know, they might not look good in my portfolio. So I'll keep them at arm's length. Now, I'm not saying success is bad, but success is not the thing that binds us together as humanity, okay? We know that, especially living in LA. If success is what really brought us together, then why did the Beatles break up? You know, like if success was really what brings hearts together, then why do we see that so many relationships tend to become destroyed because of it? Because of our human hearts, we tend to hoard and we tend to preserve what we have, even at the expense of caring for others. So the tendency is, when you have a lot, is to think, well, I don't need anything from that person, so I'm just going to leave them out to dry. Yet here is David. He's at the height of success. He's got everything he needs. He's got servants at his beckoning call. He has a treasury full of riches. And yet he asks this question. And he's looking for someone who will not only not be able to give him anything back, but someone who might potentially be a threat. He says, who from the house of Saul can I show kindness to? David's question reveals a lot. Saul, you remember, was Israel's first king, and he made himself an enemy of David. Back then, it was the norm. If you were a new king, you know what you did? One of your first orders of business, you would go out and you would find the rival family that had some kind of claim to your throne, and you would destroy them. Like, well, I have my kingdom, so I will destroy anybody else that could potentially take my kingdom away. That was common. That's how people understood the role. Well, naturally, they're going to have to go massacre everybody else from that house because they could be a potential rival to the king. But David does the exact opposite. He goes against the principle of revenge. He goes against the principle of self-preservation, and he looks to show kindness. He's essentially saying, hey, is there anyone in the enemy camp I could show kindness to? I mean, imagine if that's the question that people asked in our culture. Hey, is there anyone in the enemy camp that I could just be kind to? I mean, imagine it. I was thinking of this morning. Imagine our political world in the United States. Imagine if Republicans were like, is there anyone in the Democratic Party I could just show kindness to? Just steadfast love? Imagine if Democrats were like, oh, is there anyone I could just show kindness to in the Republican Party? Like, is there anyone that I could show kindness to in the enemy camp? That is the question that David is asking. See, many of us fear making promises, or we even feel the freedom to break them at the drop of a hat because it's all based on what we get out of it. And then when there's a potential threat or a rival, we just ignore them all together. But let me ask you a question this morning. Do your promises, the ones you have made, do your promises lose their binding when you start losing the benefits? And be honest, do the relationships you have, do you loosen your commitment to those people just because you're not getting as much out of it as perhaps you once did? Is that the way that you're operating? Because if so, then you're acting on this consumer concept, not the hesed, not this steadfast love. David's actions were based on a promise, not a circumstance. So notice, this love did not wait for an ideal opportunity or an ideal person, which is oftentimes the way you and I think about love. Well, when the circumstances are right, and if this person is really deserving, then I might go out of my way to show them love. And yet here's David, and he's just looking, not for the ideal person, but even someone from the house of his enemy to show love to. And it's not driven by a personal lack, but it's driven by this thing called kindness. Now, church, here's why this is so important for us. This type of love is to characterize every Christian believer. This type of love is to characterize this church. Now, I don't want you to just think generically. I want you to think very specifically this afternoon. I want you to think about Reality LA. I want you to think about us. I want you to think about your community groups. I want you to think about your friendships, because Jesus said in John chapter 13, this is what he said about love and the church. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." And then he says something incredible. "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." He said the whole world will know that the church truly is the church by the love that we show one another, by the love that we extend to people outside of even these four walls, that it would be the legacy of the church, that it would be one of the chief characteristics of the church, that you and I would love. This love is to serve as the framework for how you understand your whole life. You are to be a faithfully loving person. Imagine if, for a moment, the only way that the city of Los Angeles would be reached with the good news of Jesus Christ was only going to happen through the local church. Imagine for a moment that there are no Christian websites, that there is no Christian music, that there are no Christian best-selling books, that there are no Christian films, Christian television. Not in any way that those things are bound. Those things are a huge blessing. But just imagine for a moment, if none of those things existed, I think it would raise the stakes on the way that you and I live in this city. I think it would raise the stakes on our individual responsibility to love. This is what Christ calls us to. It is so important for each one of us. The way that you show love and kindness in every sphere of life matters so much. It matters so much for our church. Listen, we've been working hard the last year or two trying to get a lot of health in our church and trying to create a lot of rhythms in our church so that people can get connected and so that people can serve. But listen, we could have all these rhythms in place. We could have all these structures in place. And yet if we have not love, we are nothing. We can have the slickest church service, which we don't. But if we did, we could have the slickest church service. It could be amazing and astounding. And yet if we have not love, it is nothing. Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians 13 said, even if I give my body to be burned, if I give all that I have to the poor, if I have the most miraculous spiritual gifts, and even if I'm healing people, if I have not love, I am nothing. Love is to mark this church. Christ's heart for you, Christ's heart for us together is that we love one another. It's the message that many of you have heard many times before, and you need to hear it again. You need to hear it again and again throughout the whole of your life. And when you think you're getting sick of hearing the message of how we are to love one another, you're to hear it again. I think that the Holy Spirit would desire to raise the stakes on the importance of each one of us loving one another, that we would show a radically different kind of love in this city. So that is the principle. It is this covenant love. We're called to love. And so secondly, what we find is not only a principle for us to learn, that it's not just a consumer, but a covenant-based love, but secondly, we see here a pattern for us to follow. What does this look like? What does this love look like day in, day out? How does it work? I want to talk about love in action. From this story, I see a couple things. We are first to open our hearts. For this love not just to be a principle or theory alone, we must first open our hearts, seeking those who are far off. Mephibosheth, which is a hard name to say, by the way. I practiced really hard to get it right during the scripture reading. I think I nailed it, but I'm probably going to screw it up in the rest of the sermon. Maybe you should try practicing saying it right now. Okay, ready? Mephibosheth. Okay, that was interesting. Let's try it one more time. Mahamaha. Okay. Mephibosheth. Brilliant. Mephibosheth was in hiding. David could only find out where he was through this servant named Ziba. And what we discover in the story is so moving because this Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan, David's best friend who has since died in battle. But David never forgot him and is surprised to find out here he has this son who was made lame in his feet from an accident. When he was just a little boy, news of his grandfather Saul's death meant that their family was in trouble because he belonged in the house of Saul. Saul just killed himself. Saul is out of the palace. Saul is no longer king. So anyone in that family would freak out and think, oh no, the new king is going to destroy us. So when Mephibosheth was little, the nurse who cared for him was carrying him and in great fear freaks out and drops him as she sought to flee. And as a result, he is unable to walk. So here he is. He belongs to the family of his enemy, of David's enemy. He is lame in his feet. He doesn't own his own house. He is in hiding, and he's so far off. The place that he was, Lo-Debar, scholars debate as to what that actually means, but some people think that Lo-Debar means the place that is so far that the word hasn't even gone there. It's so far that the word hasn't even gone there. And David's asking, well, where is he? Let us go get him. This was risky for David. This was so risky. Imagine being David's, like, personal assistant or one of his advisors, and David's like, I've got a great idea this morning. Why don't we find somebody from the enemy camp and bring him into my home? Well, David, I don't know where you got that idea, first of all. I don't know if it's the best idea. I mean, he belongs to the family of the enemy. Many would see him as, even in his weak state, as a rival because he could claim the throne of Saul. So it was very risky for David because he would be seen as a rival. But there would also be disgrace. Because in that culture, if you couldn't work for yourself, if you couldn't provide for your own home, you were dismissed in society. So here in this passage, we learn that we are to open our hearts even to our enemies. We are to seek those who are far from us. We are to seek those who are difficult. We are to seek to love them. And it begins here. If you want to see love in action, it begins here. You've got to open your heart. And for some of you, it's very hard. There may be very strong, deep prejudices in your own heart where you say, no, I don't want to love people like that. To be honest, you might even have a hard time loving people in this church. You might say, well, they wounded me or they failed me. She broke her promise. He didn't come through. And so this whole idea of love, you're thinking, yes, I want to love everybody, but not them. Like, we have this little list, like, yes, love. I mean, I think everybody in this room, we're going to get all pumped and amped on love. But how it works out is a different story. You've got to open your heart by seeking those who are far from God. Even those who perhaps belong in the camp of the enemy, to love them. The difficult people in this church, Christ calls you to love. And so it begins here. We must open our hearts. There's a second thing. It is not only risky for David to call Mephibosheth to the palace, but it was risky for Mephibosheth. It was risky for him. You can only imagine what was going on in his mind as he receives a knock on the door. Hey, King David wants you at his palace. And I just wonder if in that moment, Mephibosheth is just thinking, okay, this is it. My day is coming. The king has found out where I live. He knows I belong to the house of Saul. He's going to find out my state, that I'm weak and that I don't really even have anything. And he's just going to do away with me. Terror must have consumed him. He was fine so long as he was off the radar. But now the king knows he exists and he's been summoned to the palace. And when he arrives, he just falls on the floor. What does David do? We must not only open our hearts and seek those who are far, but secondly, we must open our mouths. Love has very much to do with what we say, with what we speak. Our words can speak dignity and calm, or they can bring pain or grief. Words are powerful. You know that song, like, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? Who ever wrote that? Who wrote that? Many of us have in our hearts replays of all the hurtful and harmful things that have been said to us or spoken over us over the years. We just replay it again and again, so much so that we begin to believe a lot of perhaps even the lies in those statements. Words matter. So part of love, if we're gonna talk about what this looks like, part of love is the way that we speak to one another, the way that we talk to each other in this church and talk to the people of our city. So David, as Mephibosheth is laying there on the floor, he's just bowed down before him, and David has an opportunity to speak. What will he say? Well, he begins by speaking his name. And how do you think David on that day, how do you think David said his name? I think he was expecting, Mephibosheth, you are a part of the house of the enemy. That's what he was expecting. But I think, given what we're told in the text, I think that as he came into that palace, and David's there with his advisors, and he's told that his guest has arrived, that David turns and says, Mephibosheth. And then listen to what he says. Behold, David says, do not fear. Wonderful. He shows dignity by speaking his name. He's not just some nameless exile. And then he says, do not be afraid, which is exactly probably where Mephibosheth was at. How do you feel when you meet someone who has greater power than you? You know that they have power to possibly exploit you or use you or get rid of you or destroy you. But to that fear, David's aware of that fear, and to that he says, do not be afraid. But then he goes a little bit farther than that, because it's not enough just for us to go up to people and say, don't be afraid. There's got to be a reason for it, right? You can't just imagine just going out on Sunset Boulevard today and just going up to someone and say, fear not. And that's it. There's got to be a reason not to fear. We have to give people a reason. We're not just talking about greeting card niceness. Just don't fear. I'm like, great, that's all that's on the card. Is there like something else there? Nope, just don't fear. David follows it up. He says, do not fear. But then he gives a reason. He says, don't fear because I'm going to show you kindness. I am going to show you kindness. And it is not based upon what you have done or not done, but it's based on a promise. And David says, I am making good on this promise. I can only imagine the calming and healing effect these words would have taken place in Mephibosheth's own heart. Dear church, our words matter. I believe it's the book of Proverbs that says words are powerful. They have the power to give life or to bring death. And I think that we take this for granted. I think that sometimes the way in our church, the way that we speak to one another or of each other does not always reflect the kindness of God. The way that we speak to and of our coworkers, so the people in our communities, does not always reflect the kindness of God. God has given us this great gift. It's called our mouths, and the way that we use it can have an incredible impact on other people. James chapter 3 says that the mouth is such a small thing, and yet it can accomplish so much. It can accomplish so much, just like a large ship is steered by a small rudder. So much can happen because of what comes out of our mouths. And so part of this loving kindness, part of showing this hesed, are the words that we use to speak to one another. We want to speak to this great city the good news of Jesus Christ. It matters that I open my mouth and speak of who Jesus is and what he has done. It matters how I speak to you and how we speak to one another. Part of loving means we not only open our hearts and seek those who are far off, but we open our mouths. But there's a third thing. We not only open our heart and our mouths, we open our hands. David made good on his promise, and we are to back our words with substance. We are to serve people. We are to show them kindness in word, yes, but also in deed. We're to back it up. David just wasn't in like a great moment, just like, oh, hey, you know, I think I'll give something to you, and then he took his promise back later. He actually made good on it. He sent out his servant saying, make sure this happens. Make sure that Mephibosheth has this place at my table. Make sure that he gets his land back. Make sure that he has all that he needs. His words were backed by substance, and friends, so should ours. I know there's one thing that can very easily keep us back from showing this kind of love, and it's laziness. Like, it sounded like a great idea in the moment, but I didn't follow through with it. Oh yeah, I could show kindness to this person by following through with these great actions, but the entire seasons of X-Files is on Netflix, so I think I'll just stay. We tend to get lazy. We tend to just kind of look out for our own selves, and yet we are to back up our words with substance. The church is to be a community where we not only say things, but we also do things. 1 John says, my little children, do not love in word only, but also in deed. So what does David do? David says, I'm going to give you land. The land that belonged to Mephibosheth was not claimed yet because David had taken the throne. If you went out and claimed land that belonged to the king's former enemy, it wouldn't really look good. So it was unclaimed, and yet David is saying here, I'm going to give you that land. He goes against the cultural norms. He goes against expectations and gives him the land. And now Mephibosheth is going to have servants and he's going to have an income. But David goes even farther than that. He says, I'm going to give you a place at my table. Culturally, this is huge. To have a seat at the king's table where the royal family was. This goes far beyond restoring what was lost. It enlarges what Mephibosheth had. It adds to what he never had. So imagine you are Mephibosheth and you're thinking, oh, okay, this is good. Not only does the king not want to kill me, which is good, he wants to give me a place at his table. Imagine you're him. And years later, you're going to tell your kids the story. When they ask, how did you end up in this house? How did you end up in the palace? Like, tell us that story. He says, well, as you know, I belong to the house of Saul. So I was an enemy of the great King David. And I was in hiding, and as you know, had this terrible accident when I was young, and I cannot walk. I didn't have my own house. I didn't have my own land. I was actually fearful for my life. And yet one day, King David sends for me, and I was so afraid because I thought this was the end. And yet instead, I turned out to be one of the greatest things that's ever happened to me. It changed my life. He said, I'm going to give you the land that belongs to you. I'm going to give you a place at my table. You're going to stay with me And kids, that's why we're here. It's incredible. Incredible how his life changed because of this kindness. He has been given this all-access pass to the royal house, an all-expenses-paid position as a royal guest. See, that is what David gave. He gave a place, he gave provision, and he gave privilege to him. And in many ways, this reflects how we are to show kindness to one another. See, this love is not just a theoretical, nice idea. It's practical. Something is to be done. You and I have the responsibility to care for those who are far off, to care for those who are unable to care for themselves. We have that responsibility as individuals, but we also have that responsibility as a church. Our vision for this church is to proclaim the gospel. We want to get the gospel out because it meets the greatest and deepest of all human needs, our salvation. But we are also to care for people's practical needs. We are to serve them. We are to love them. We are to help them. And so that's why we do collected efforts to try to serve those who are in need in this city. I had a meeting with some of our staff who is responsible for our church's outreach, both global and local. And they have this giant whiteboard, and everything was just written on it, all the projects that are underway and all the things that they're praying about doing. And I was so moved. Not in a moment like, hey, look at this stuff we're doing, pat on the back. Not in any way, shape, or form. I was moved because all these different things reflected the kindness of God. I was moved because I thought, yes, these things glorify God so much. We are to care about them. But not only as a collective church, but you yourself. This is to be a part of how you live your life. This is the way of love. Is it risky? Yes. But that's what I'm calling us to. That's what the gospel calls us to, a risky life, a risky love. And what's more amazing about it is that David experienced the exact opposite in his youth. David shows a complete reversal of what he experienced in his younger years. We often believe that if we experienced pain from other people in our youth, that we're destined to bring pain to others in our older age. But this need not be so. Think about David's story. For many, many years, he was deprived of a place. He was deprived of provision, and he was deprived of privilege. And yet, though it took years and years of just waiting on God, he finally comes into the place where he takes the throne, and yet he freely shares it. Why? Why? Because he knew the kindness that God had shown towards him. He knew the kindness of God towards himself. And friends, that is what we need in order to show kindness to each other, in order for us to reconcile within this church, in order for to move forward together in a way that is healthy and loving and kind. We need to have this ingredient, this last thing that we're going to talk about this afternoon. For in this story, we not only find a principle we need to learn, that we're not to be consumers, but show hesed. And we not only see a pattern for us to follow, that we're to open our hearts to those who are far off, and to open our mouths and speak the words of truth and comfort, and to open our hands and back up our words with substance. But lastly, we see a picture of God's love for us. Spiritually speaking, you and I are Mephibosheth. We are lost and we are broken. We are sinners. We are weak. We are spiritually poor and fearful before a holy God and unable to carry ourselves. We are separated because of our wicked ancestors and because of our own choices. We are distant because we don't know of God's love. We are helpless. We have no claim on God, and we hide in fear. In many ways, we can relate to Mephibosheth in this story. Spiritually, we are in hiding. We're far away, living in fear and unable. Yet in David, we see Christ. In David, we see Christ who is the King of kindness. How does he show kindness? And how does this move our hearts today to so that we would love as Christ calls us to love? I just want to give you six things. They're so beautiful, and they are true. Christ, the King of kindness, first of all, seeks our good. The first way we see him showing kindness is that he seeks our good. Even when you and I were not looking for him, he searched for us. He made the first move. We were not seeking after God. He initiates the relationship. See, God's love does not look to the deserving. God is not looking throughout Los Angeles saying, who deserves my love? He's not saying that. He is going towards us all who are undeserving in order that he might give to us in order for our good. He's not looking for us to have something to give in order to commend ourselves before God. So if we know he seeks our good, and if it was true then, why do we question it now? Why do we question that God seeks our good? Remember this, that even when you were in darkness, Christ sought your good. How much more confident now in this stage of life through whatever hardships that you are going through can you be confident that God seeks your good? Secondly, Christ, the King of kindness, calms our fears. For he calls us by name and he gives us dignity. He knows us intimately. He knows everything that has happened to us. He knows everything that we have done. He knows everything done to us. And yet he gives us a reason not to fear. Because like in the case of David, this whole command, do not fear, would be meaningless unless there was a reason not to fear. And the reason we should not be afraid when it comes to God is his kindness. So many are afraid to just come to God in prayer or to come to God at all. Maybe some of you in this room this afternoon have never actually known God, have never actually put your trust in him. Maybe you didn't know that much about him, but what you did think was like God's in the sky, and if I come into church, a giant lightning bolt's going to hit me and I'm just going to be done. You're like, what? How am I supposed to think about God? And yet, he knows you. He knows your name, and he calms your fears. And the reason for it is his kindness. His kindness shown to us in the work of Jesus, that all of the wrath that you and I deserve for our sin, Jesus Christ came into our world to take it upon himself on the cross. And when we see that, that's what melts our hearts. Knowing that he paid the penalty for our sin, that is what moves us. That is what melts our hearts and reshapes us. And that is why Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. When we see the kindness, when we think, God, you could have done away with me. You could have left me in darkness, but you didn't. You sought my good and you calmed my fears. But it doesn't just stop there. It gets better. Christ, our King, he removes our disgrace. The shame, the guilt, the disgrace of our own weaknesses, our own shortcomings, he removes that shame. We no longer need to hide because we know that by grace we are accepted. And friends, this changes the way that we think about ourselves. This changes the way that we think about others when we see what God has done for us. He removes our disgrace. The truth is the gospel is that we can come to God and we confess our sin and we are cleansed and we are made new because we've been made right before Jesus Christ simply through faith. I love this good news. I love this gospel, and I want us as a church never to get over that. In fact, there are hundreds of thousands of people in this city who do not know that. They do not know that Christ takes away their disgrace. And so he is sending you to them. So many who have this misunderstanding, thinking that of all the things I've done, I've so disgraced my life that there absolutely is nothing for me in this life. And yet we have this glorious message. And the reason why we go out and love these other people is knowing that healing comes from God's goodness. Healing comes from his provision. And your healing comes from receiving God's invitation. approaching God in your broken state, believing that you belong to him and that you are loved, and in him you are healed. Do you know what happens in a person's life when their heart gets that? Everything changes. But some of us have forgotten that. We forget it so easy. On Friday night, I had the opportunity to preach and speak the gospel at this event, and there was a room full of people. And towards the end of my talk, I very specifically addressed people in the room who had never before believed on Jesus Christ. And I just threw it out there, and I just said, hey, if you, regardless of what you have done, regardless of your sins, if you put your faith in Christ, you are forgiven. Now, as I said those words, I wasn't thinking of anything in particular. I don't know what everybody had done, and I didn't find this out till later, but in the crowd were six ex-convicts who had just gotten out of prison, and somebody had brought them to this event. And I think most of them were probably in their 40s, some of them in their 50s, and thinking that their life is just over. They've been in prison for however long, and yet now they're out. What do they do? And then somebody brings them to church, and they're there in the audience. I have no idea, but when I talked about the healing power of the gospel, all six of them believed on Jesus Christ that night. And all six of them like went into the lobby and they got Bibles and they were like crying and people were like taking pictures. Like, eh! And I was like, yes! God's love changes people on the spot. He removes our disgrace. He removes our shame, but it gets better still. He also restores our loss. He restores what is lost due to our sinful condition. He brings back what was lost in our hiding from him. Just as Mephibosheth had his land restored, God, by the power of his Spirit, restores what was lost in the great fall of mankind. That means you and I no longer live in spiritual poverty, but we are in a place of privilege. Now, like Mephibosheth, our weaknesses do not always immediately disappear. They do not always immediately disappear, but we have the down payment that one day they will. One day, all of our weaknesses will disappear. One day, our truest and fullest healing will ultimately come. Right now, we are made right before God. We are saved, but we're being continually changed. And throughout life, we will still experience some of our weaknesses, whether they will be the physical weaknesses that oftentimes God chooses to heal here and now, which he does because God is a God who performs miracles. But there are times in which he does not. But those times, we can remember that one day we will be healed. And when we see our weaknesses, when we see our shortcomings, when we see our failures, we can remember that we've been given a down payment that one day we will be resurrected. One day we will be glorified because, lastly, Christ guarantees our future. He says, I want you to have a place at my table. I'm going to bring you to my table, and that's where you will live. I've taken you in as my own, and that is the place from which you're to do all ministry. All the things that Scripture calls you to do and us to do as Reality Lay, it all flows from that place of privilege we have in Jesus Christ. We don't muster up this love. We don't pretend to be something we're not. We realize who we are in Jesus Christ. We realize what we have in Jesus Christ. And from that place, we share from overflow. All of our ministry that we do flows from a place of intimacy that we have with Jesus Christ. If we were left to the inheritance we deserved, we would be lost forever. We would be in the power of hell, but Christ has saved us. This kindness of God is based in a promise. Listen to what Ephesians chapter 2 says. It's like Holy Spirit love adrenaline shot, which is what's happening here in Ephesians 2. Paul says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. That is incredible. We say, God, what are you going to do for all eternity? Oh, I'm going to show the immeasurable riches of my grace and kindness towards you in Jesus Christ for all eternity. That's amazing. That is absolutely incredible. We will sit at his table. We have unlimited access. We have incredible access. That is why we are called to ask and to seek and to knock, to pursue God and to come to him for all of our needs, to come out of hiding. Some of you are in hiding right now. Some of you have fallen away from Christ, and today he is calling you back to him. For whatever reason, you have, whether it's slowly or quickly, you have fallen away, and the Holy Spirit is convicting you right now. God is saying, come back. Come back. There is a place for you at the table. And God is calling you back today. For those of you who have never known Christ, today he is calling you to put your faith and trust in him, knowing that you, there is room for you at the table. Because in Christ, we have a place. And we have miraculous provision, and we have an incredible privilege. And in Mephibosheth, I think the attitude we should all have is shown. We just bow before our God and say, who are we? With a huge smile on our face, we say, who are we? Who am I that you would give this to me? Who are we that you would give all this to us? I believe that those who appreciate the kindness of God most are those who know they need it most. And when you realize that, you celebrate it, knowing that it is his kindness that produces this transformation. My question is how? How could God do such things for us? Well, like David, God finds a reason outside of our situation. God's kindness is extended to each and every single one of us because of another. Just as David said, I want to show Mephibosheth kindness because of Jonathan. And then in verse 3, he says, I want to show Mephibosheth kindness because of God's kindness. God shows us kindness because of Christ, who came into our world and became weak and went into the darkness and blackness of the exile on the cross for our sin so that we could be healed. Church, this is why we can love others. On account of Christ. When people say, well, why would you do that? Why would you pursue reconciliation with that person that's been super drama in the church? You say, because of Christ. When you say, why would you go out and seek a natural enemy? Because of Christ. See, if you live with yourself as being first in life, before God and before other people, you will always want something from people. But if you live with Jesus Christ as first in your life, you will always want something for people. You want them to experience the love of Christ. You want them to experience the privilege and blessing of knowing him. So Jesus is saying, love because you are loved. Seek those who are far off because you have been sought. And give because you have been given to. We have a place at the King's table, all because of Christ. Church, you need to remember this. I need to remember this as we move forward in our mission. Our goal at Reality Lay is not to maintain. Our goal is not to say, oh, we got some cool rhythms in our church. That's it. We are to press forward on the mission of God, motivated by love. That is what the Holy Spirit is calling us to. He's sending us out on his mission because there is room at the table. And his invitation goes out. And if today you've never believed on Jesus as your Savior, today is the day. Believe now. If you want to know the forgiveness of sins, if you want to know the newness of life, even now in this moment, say, Jesus, I believe. I trust in you. To the woman helping the lepers on that day in India, the cameraman said, I wouldn't do that for $1 million. He was probably shocked by the woman's first response. But I think he was even more shocked by her second response. She said, neither would I, but because of the love of God, I gladly will. May that be true for us. Father, I ask right now that your kindness would melt our hearts. If in any way we as a church have grown dull to this great love, would you renew us right now? If in any way we as a church have sinned in not showing love to others in the way that you would have us. Lord, we confess that right now and ask for forgiveness and pray that you would renew us. Father, I pray that your Spirit would just cause us to seek those who are far off, to seek the difficult and to love them, not just in theory, but in reality, that we preach the truth to them and that we would also serve them. Lord, would you do this work in our hearts? We cannot do this on our own. You are our motivation. Your kindness, your love is what compels us. And I pray it would compel us now. And lastly, Lord, I pray for anyone in this room who has not yet believed upon Jesus Christ. If that is you in an attitude of prayer, if you have never believed on Christ, now is the time. And I would say simply pray this in your heart. Jesus, I believe what you have done for me, that you died on a cross for my sins and you rose again to give me new life. Accept me, not on the basis of what I have done, but on the basis of what you have done. Father, I pray that they would pray that right now with a heart full of faith and experience your love from here into eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.